past few weeks. Excuse me. And parables seem to be the favorite method that Jesus used to bring his message and to make a point to the people who flocked to hear him. As we heard last week, he used the parable of the Good Samaritan to make the point of who our neighbors are. The animosity between Israelites and Samaritans was historic and very strong. And Jesus used this conflict to drive his point home. There are no limits on who our neighbors are. And we must love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus used another example to make a point about faith and justification. In Luke 18, verse 9, we find the parable of the two men praying in the temple. Now, Jesus told this parable to some Pharisees who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. He said, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I know immediately that you're all ready to jump all over this Pharisee because he was, to say the least, a bit arrogant. But quite frankly, he would be considered an Eagle Scout by the Jewish leadership at the time. He dotted every religious I, and he crossed every theological T. He went strictly by the book. He had a heart for religion. The problem was that his religion didn't have a heart. He was standing in the center of the inner court, right in the heart of the temple. And the reason he stood there, because it was where he could be heard and the clearest and seen the best. He let everybody know just how wonderful he was. First of all, we read that he fasted twice a week. Now, the Old Testament only required the Jewish people to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this man fasted 103 times more each year than was required. And we read that he tithed of everything that he possessed. Now, the Old Testament only required that you tithe your income. But this man tithed everything that he earned and everything that he bought. In other words, he was a double tither. Now, there is nothing wrong with fasting more than once a week. And there certainly is nothing wrong with giving more than a tithe. But the problem was that this man thought back then what a lot of people are thinking today. He thought his goodness gained him brownie points with God. He thought God accepts a person based on what they do for him. Or in other words, he thought he could earn his way to heaven by his good works. He was religious and proud of it. But if you put your trust in anything, church membership, church attendance, baptism, religion, good works, anything at all other than Jesus Christ, to make God accept you, you're fooling yourself. The Pharisee thought that God would be impressed with all that he was doing. So now we learn the first clue on what impresses God. What impresses God is when you don't try to impress God. The Bible tells us they were not saved by our good works. We're saved through faith in Jesus and submitting to him. We don't earn our salvation by good works. We do good works as a result of our faith and a product of salvation. Well, this Pharisee had an eye problem. Four times you read in the little pronoun I in these two verses. He was stoned on the drug of self. He suffered from two problems, inflation and deflation. He had an inflated view of who he was and a deflated view of who God was. He couldn't see the truth because his eyes were too close together. His pride had made him too big for his spiritual britches. This Pharisee had fooled himself about himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But he was like other men, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The contrast Jesus gives would have been easily recognized by those hearing the parable. A tax collector was as different as a Pharisee, as different from a Pharisee as night and day. Tax collectors were the scum of Jewish society. They were the IRS of the Roman Empire. They charged exorbitant rates. They skimmed extra money off the top. They would steal candy from a baby and a welfare check from their mother. They were considered traitors to the nation of Israel. They were so despised that they could not hold public office or even give testimony in a Jewish court because their word was considered worthless. The tax collector was to the Pharisees what a criminal is to a police officer. This man, no doubt, was a liar and a cheat. But now the story takes a strange twist. Because the Pharisee tried to impress God, but wasn't able to. And the tax collector was not trying to impress God. He was just being humble of heart, asking for God's forgiveness. And that impressed God immensely. You see, humility impresses God. The tax collector was as humble as the Pharisee was proud. You could see it in his feet. Jesus said, and the tax collector standing afar off. The Pharisee went to the center of the court and stood there in the sunshine where he'd be noticed by most of the people, and the tax collector stood at the outer edge of the court. In the shadows, not caring to let people see him pray. He just wanted to have a dialogue with the Lord God. You see his humility in his eyes. The passage goes on to say that he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. The tax collector was too ashamed to look up. But you could hear the sincerity in his voice, for he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, God heard his prayer. For in verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know, the highway to heaven is paved with humility. Now, on the outside, you would have thought that the Pharisee was much closer to God. But on the inside, it was the tax collector who was close to God. And we find out why in the following verse, in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. God knows we're broken. He knows we're imperfect. He wants us to come to Him and give Him the opportunity to make a difference. And this man was simply willing to humble himself before God. You know, it hit me as I was thinking about this and writing this down that there's only one thing worse than being a sinner. The only thing worse than being a sinner is not admitting that you are one. Now, I know that Jesus was telling a story so that people would know that it was not the self-described pious righteousness of the Pharisee that God valued. The Pharisee bragged and strutted, showing off his actions to everyone in the temple so that he would be exalted by them. He was more concerned about what people thought than what God thought. Over and over, Jesus condemns this self-righteous behavior. The Pharisee thought that all that he was doing was going to open the door to heaven for him. But he was wrong. So how did the tax collector find forgiveness? Remember in the Genesis record of Abraham, at chapter 15, 6, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham. He did not earn righteousness by his works. He laid hold of it by faith. Furthermore, all those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And that is the doctrine of justification by faith. But on what grounds is such justification possible? Given that God said he will not simply acquit sinners or declare them righteous by divine fiat alone, the full answer to that question is seen in the sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ. God does not dismiss the guilt of sinners simply by pretending their sin never occurred. He doesn't ignore evil or sweep it aside by sheer edict or acquit sinners capriciously or on a whim. Rather, he provides full and perfect atonement for sin in the person of his own Son, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. 3 Romans 25. Christ also provided the perfect righteousness that is imputed to those who believe. God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus showed the way to God by contrasting the attitude and actions of a tax collector with those of a Pharisee. The despised tax collector had sold himself out to the Roman captors for the privilege of collecting taxes from his own people. The zealous religious leader was known for his meticulous observance of the law. But his approach to God and to righteousness was wrong. The Pharisee thought to establish right relations with God by human achievement and self-trust. The outcast tax collector, aware of his shortcomings, sought and received forgiveness. The tax collector realized he had nothing of which to boast before God. His only plea, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus placed his approval on this kind of repentant humility. The tax collector thus improved his spiritual health, having found acceptance before God through the humble repentance and mercy. As long as a person makes excuses for a sinful behavior, he'll never experience deliverance. It's only when he admits, "I am a sinner and cannot save myself," that the Lord will rescue him from sin and its eternal consequences. The proud and the boastful Pharisee was lost. The tax collector, however, acknowledged his sinfulness and went down to his house justified. And until we live by faith, it's impossible to please God. Until we truly believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be, and truly believe that he is the rewarder who fulfills his promise, we'll never be able to make the sacrifice God asks for us. God calls us to step into the unknown. God calls us to lay down our lives. God calls us to pick up the burden of the cross. And God calls us to lay down anything that we value more than obedience to him. And in return, he has promised to perfect us and justify us, establish us, and reward us abundantly above all that we could think or ask. We must first step out in faith, and then God will take us by the hand. You stand at the crossroads. Do you value and believe God's promise? Or do you value your life in this world? At this moment of decision, many will draw back. But when we are confident in our daily relationship with God, we will be confident in God's promise and his call. Then our faith will increase, and we will be willing to step out and see God work even when we can't see how he will do it. The promises of God are by faith. Faith is believing God and being obedient, knowing that God can be trusted. Those who walk by faith allow God to guide their steps, knowing that he will never leave them nor forsake them. Our inheritance is on the other side of the river. Trusting God is the only way to get across. Just as Jesus called Peter out of the boat onto the lake, God will call us to walk across the river to him. Let's pray. As our worship team comes up, or at least relatively short today. Heavenly Father, we ask that your presence help us focus on you, that we know that trusting you and opening our lives and our hearts to you is the only way that we can reach a point of salvation and an assurance of being with you forever, becoming a part of your family. And Lord, that is such a gift that it really goes beyond our ability to comprehend. We have no idea. We just know that if it's coming from you, it's got to be absolutely wonderful. So Lord, open our hearts and our minds to become disciples of yours and follow wherever you lead us. We are blessed, Lord, by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, and the salvation that brought to each and every one of us. And we thank you for your love and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.